Good morning. I'm going to get started a little bit early. Yesterday, I took two of my four quizzers to Ava, and Mike and Mary and Ted and Jocelyn went with us, and we made history yesterday, and I'll have to tell you about that in a minute. Y'all want to come up here? We started out with memory work, and both of our quizzers did all five of the memory things that they had to know. Then we had our quiz meet, and MJ got a gold.
I only missed two questions.
He had two perfect rounds. And Jacqueline got a silver. And in blue level quizzing, which these kids are in, the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, they have a team quiz. And every fifth question, if they have missed one or less questions, they get to do a bonus question. Well, it depends on how many kids are on your team. If there's four kids, you can miss four. If there's five kids, you can miss five. But since we only had two kids, we teamed up with a couple of kids from other churches. We had a little girl from Ava and a little girl from
Seymour.
And then I don't know where the other girl was from. But we teamed up with two other kids. She was from Joplin? Okay. And then they go by the percentages of all of the questions that the kids got right. And in years past, we've been like team 8 out of 10, and we've been team 6 out of 8. And yesterday, we got third place. And that is the first time that Nixa has ever been in the team quiz. So they did really well yesterday. Do you want to say a verse?
A person may think his own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart.
Proverbs what?
20 verse 2.
The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Exodus 15:2.
No.
morning. I'm going to ignore those of you that laughed at me as I almost fell down the stairs just a minute ago. I forgot the cordless mic, so I had to go get it, and my foot got caught. So, well, good morning. It is great to see all of you this morning. We're a little bit down this morning. We've lost some to the deer woods, as we do every year, and I know if it's anything like my household, we've been fighting sickness, colds, and coughs. So we've got a few that are still out and about trying to get over this little bit of sickness. So be in prayer that those that are out hunting are safe, that they're having a good time, but they'll come back. And those that are sick will get well, and they'll also come back. And that way we can be everybody here at the same time and be rejoicing in the Lord. So hopefully here in the next couple of weeks, I know the holiday season, we'll have people out and about traveling, but I know we'll have visitors come in. We always do, but we look forward to these holiday times and seeing everybody as well. I'm sure you all are also. I've got some announcements that I'm going to add to this. So if you'll go ahead and take your bulletins, I'm going to touch on some and then add some as we go. The first thing, if you are planning to help out with Least of Ease, with donating money for the turkeys, that money needs to be in by today. That way the church as a whole can get a check and get that to Least of Ease. That way those turkeys that can be purchased before Thanksgiving and donated. Also, if you feel led and want to help out, Least of Ease takes volunteers to prepare all these Thanksgiving baskets, and then they also have volunteers that help distribute those. On the 20th of this month, they will be preparing all of those baskets, and then on the 22nd, they'll be trying to deliver a lot of those. Look up their number in the phone book. Give them a call. If you're
20th is 6:30 to 8.
6:30 to 8 on the 20th is the time frame.
They will distribute at Ozark and Nixa High School on the 22nd from 8:30 to 11 in the morning.
Okay, so 8:30 to 11 on the 22nd, and that will be at the high school here in town, and then the high school also over in Ozark. So if you're available, there's quite a bit of need. I believe 950 families that they're trying to help out this Thanksgiving season. So, again, if you want to write a check to the church for whatever amount, just make certain on the memo line you put turkeys or Least of Ease, and we'll make certain that gets to them as needed. Tonight is our small groups. We haven't had small groups here in a few weeks. We had a revival a couple weeks ago, so that eliminated our small groups night. But if you are a small group leader, contact those that are in your group sometime today. Let them know that you are going to be meeting and where you're at in the lesson. That way we can get everybody back into the swing of small groups before the end of the year. Steve is going to want me to mention Wednesday night, for those of you that are Cantata members, we just have a few practices left, so each practice is key. That if you can be here, please try to be here at 6:30. We will, of course, have our Bible study and our kids meeting as well, but try to be here at 6:30 as we practice for our cantata. Pie sales for Thanksgiving and for Christmas. The ladies are accepting those up until the 19th. I believe that is Wednesday. They've added one there. They've got a quiche, which is a breakfast quiche, to the list this year. So if you're wanting to order something, get those in by Wednesday, because on Saturday at 12:30, the ladies will be preparing those pies. If you need any more information, see Paula. She can get that to you. Then if you all will look to next Sunday, and if you read the announcement, I got a little bit of a chuckle out of it. I can't really make fun because it's my mother-in-law that types this up. But the church is providing the mead, the bread, and drinks for for the Thanksgiving dinner. That is the meat, actually, not the mead. But next Sunday night is our annual Thanksgiving dinner. We'll be having it at the NICSA Meeting and Event Center, which is right across the highway from the post office. This year, we are going to have a sign-up sheet. It is already out in the foyer, I believe, on the Welcome Center. Please put your name and the dish that you're going to be bringing. That way we don't have a whole bunch of one item and not anything of another item. So put your name, and if you're going to bring a salad, put whether it's a pasta salad, a vegetable salad, a lettuce salad, or whatever. If you're going to bring a casserole, put that it's green bean or whatnot. That way we can make certain that we have a wide variety of everything, and we'll know a little bit more about what's going to be brought and what to expect for that. And that is next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Try to be there about 5:45. That way we can get started on time. If you haven't been there before, it is a great time of fun and fellowship and eating. Then lastly, for those of you that can remember in the past, the Christmas parade is always the first Sunday of December. In years past, we've done a float. This year, if we have enough volunteers, what we're going to do is drive the shuttle van and then pass out flyers and probably a little bit of candy, maybe some candy canes. But we need volunteers. We need 6 volunteers to let us know today if they're willing to walk in the parade and pass out those candy canes and flyers. See myself, see Pastor, somebody in the office, but we need at least 6 volunteers by the end of today to make certain we can pull that off. Miss Mary has an announcement, and then we'll greet.
Ben doesn't like to let me talk. Okay, how many of you were here last year for our Christmas program that we did that was our family Christmas program? And how many had a great time? Okay, good. We're doing something very similar this year. I have passed out parts and passed out group leaders, but we are doing it on Sunday morning, December the 7th. So I need everybody to show up. We're going to start during the Sunday school hour, and then the actual presentation will be during the church hour service. But 2 things. I need 1 more person for a speaking part. So if anybody's feeling led to, you know, do this for me, I'd appreciate it if you'd speak up and maybe volunteer. The second thing is, everybody who's doing it, I've given you a folder. If you have a folder, I need you to stay next Sunday after church. I know the timing is very inconvenient. I'll provide lunch. 1 hour maximum we will be here, I promise. 1 hour. And we're just going to do a walkthrough so that everybody kind of knows what's going on and we kind of have an idea of where we need to be and what we need to do. So next Sunday after church, 1 hour, and I'll provide lunch. Yes. Yes. So it's very important on the 7th, which is the day of the program, that everybody come for Sunday school, because what we do is we divide into 4 groups, and during the Sunday school hour, we get to do a craft. It's not a hard craft for anybody saying I'm not crafty. I promise it's easy. And last year it was a lot of fun. And so we're going to do a craft, and there will be a little Bible study, and you'll get to be with your group, and you'll learn a song. And then during the service, we all split, and then there's like 4 groups, and each group comes at a different part of the play and sings their little song and acts out their little part. It's Christmas program for the whole family. It's not a kids program. It's not a grown-up person. It's for everybody. It's going to be a lot of fun, so I really hope you all will come.
All right, well, at this time, we are going to ask you that you stand, and we are going to head into our greeting time this morning. So, greet one another.
Voices ring. Your voices ring. Good morning. Mary just shared with me something that's just very exciting to me to hear these kind of things from the mission field. I believe we had a missionary. I don't remember his first name, but it was Cox. And I can't remember, but he was kidnapped, and he came to our church, and he shared this with us, and it was just mind-boggling. Well, Mary just shared with me that she had heard that one of our missionaries, and the place was not told, was kidnapped in this last week. And they didn't say who it was because of safety, and they were asking a huge sum of money for this missionary. And they put it on Facebook and asked people to pray. And that's one of the really good things I love about Facebook, that you can get information out really quickly. And he was found, and they didn't have to pay the sum of money. And I just think that is just amazing when we hear things like that. I just think that's just really something. But that was really great news to hear this morning. What I'm going to share with you also this morning, it's getting time for Christmas. And when I read this article, I just thought of all of our kids, and we ask them, what do you want for Christmas? And they don't know because they have everything. And this was a very refreshing article that I just wanted to share with you. And it's about a teenage boy that lives in Ohio. Ask most teenagers what they want for Christmas, and you probably won't get the answer Dan and Michelle Lepley got from their son Clayton last year. The 14-year-old high school freshman told his parents he wanted to install a clean water system in the Dominican Republic. Near the southwestern shores of Lake Enriquillo in Dominican Republic, just outside the community of Neba, sits a Nazarene Compassionate Ministries Child Development Center called Footpath. The center regularly welcomes more than 60 children whose families live in severe poverty. Clayton was 7 years old when his family moved to the Dominican Republic as missionaries with the Church of the Nazarene. During the 4.5 years they were there, he got to know and work alongside community members in Neba. He talked with the Dominican Republic leaders about installing a water chlorinated system at the center. Lepley spent 6 months planning for the project. He researched a purification system available through WaterStep, an organization that specializes in providing safe water in countries with limited access. Then he recruited 5 members from Grove City Church of the Nazarene and coordinated with a mission team from nearby West Carleton, Ohio, to travel to Dominican Republic over the Christmas holidays in order to bring his plans to life. When they finished the test run of the system, the results were exactly what had been planned for. The center can now produce 800 gallons of clean water every day. And I think that is just amazing that a teenage boy wanted that for Christmas. And when I read this story, I thought of 2 years ago that you were in Haiti, and Pat came home and told me that the toilet system, which was their outhouse, I guess is what you'd call it, was right next to the well. And I just said to Pat, how in the world, in this day and time, can that possibly be happening? And he said, they don't know any better. And one of the men who's actually been in our church a couple of times, named Ralph Hauser, felt very, very led to raise money to get a well for that community. And it's really, really hard to do it. It costs like $10,000, and it's hard to get the equipment there. And when we were at district assembly a couple years ago, Ralph felt very led to get up in front of district assembly and see if he could raise $10,000 to get a well. And he's up there saying that, and I'm thinking, oh my word, I oh ye of little faith, I just thought he's not going to raise $10,000. Well, he actually in that day at district assembly raised enough money for 2 wells. And so I just think we take so much for granted here. We can go turn our faucet on and we can get water, and it's just, we just have no clue what other people are dealing with.
We serve an amazing God. Thank you, Carolyn, for sharing that with us. Our God is great. Great in all that he does and the way he takes care of us. I'd like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our tithes and offerings. Pat, would you come and ask God's blessings on our offering?
Our Father, this morning we come to you with praise and thanksgiving for all you have done for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. We ask this morning, Lord, as we give a portion of what you have so graciously given to us, that it might go to further thy kingdom and bless your people.
Yes.
And these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Forever will be. Great is As we prepare our hearts for prayer this morning, there are some things that I want to share with you. First, I'd like to have Jocelyn to come join me here on the platform. We had a wonderful time last Sunday evening as we celebrated a life given to Christ. And we had a baptism service. And so, Jocelyn, we have for you a certificate of baptism here. And we just want to say one more time, some of these folks didn't get to be there. And we want to say one more time, congratulations to you. That's the best decision you'll ever make. And you keep following Jesus, okay? All right, you can go be seated. It's always exciting to see children know the right thing to do early on, isn't it? And have a hunger to do so, and then to follow in obedience and baptism. What a wonderful thing. I have a card here, Pastor Gary and church family. Thanks so much for the beautiful flowers for David's memorial and all the prayers during his illness and passing. Thanks, Pastor Gary, for your care, concern, prayers, and being there when times were hard. God bless all of you, Rochelle and family. And I have another thank you note here. Dear church family, words cannot express our thankfulness for all the love, support, caring, and outpouring of concern during this time of celebrating our dad's life. We are blessed to call you family, the Truman Mills family. And aren't we glad to have Janet back in service this morning? Man. Janet will be going December 1st and having surgery on a torn meniscus. And so as you've watched her, she's just trying to find a comfortable spot, and there aren't very many. So we are so glad that she has a hunger to be here and to give her talent to the Lord, even in the midst of some aggravation and maybe even suffering. So play through the pain. I guess that's what they say. It's kind of like sports, you know, play through the pain. We're glad you're here, Janet, as we are for all of you to be here. And we want to continue to remember in prayer those who are not with us. Brother Larry Hendricks found out this past week he had suffered a case of vertigo, and so we want to remember Larry, who is not with us this morning. Aiden Horn has been sick the last 24 hours or so, and so they are at home this morning. And so remember James and Marie and their families. They're trying to keep this from spreading to the new baby and all those kinds of things, you know, that are of concerns. You know, I remember several years ago, we got to this time of year, and I was talking about my family and how we always get together, what great times we have in the holidays, and how the holidays are such a wonderful time and joyful time and all that. And at that point in time, there was a young lady who attended our church who was single and was the same age that I was, and we'd known each other since we were children. And she was always pretty straightforward with me. And we walked out of service that day, and she said, "I just want you to know, everybody doesn't think the holidays are wonderful." And I said, "Okay." And it's made me stop and realize, and as I get older and as things change, I can identify with more things. But, you know, there are all kinds of things that happen, and sometimes we just think things ought to be a certain way and we don't really understand. And somebody asked me about my sister Sue this morning, and I called while we were doing greeting. And, of course, she's been fighting some confusion issues and some things like that. And then she had an automobile accident a couple months ago and had to replace her vehicle. And so I called and I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm okay." She said, "I just got scared." She said, "They said it's going to snow." She said, "I don't want to have another wreck." And I was reminded again that we just need to pray for one another, because oftentimes it's not that people are just wanting to be somewhere else or church is the last thing on their list to do if they don't have something else to do. But indeed, sometimes there are things that happen, and in their own situation and current status, things change and life changes, and things you want to do, you can't do, and so we just, you know, when you look around and you don't see somebody, would you just this morning lift their name up to the throne room of God? God knows where they are, and He knows what's going on, even when we don't. And so just pray that God will be with them in whatever the situation is. We have an ongoing list of things in the bulletin. And I talked to Pastor Don this morning, and I asked him to come. And we're going to Pastor Don, if you want to make your way down to the front pew there, I'm gonna anoint you with oil. We're gonna ask folks to gather around. We all know that Ruth doesn't miss church, and she's had multiple ongoing health issues, and just this week there's a new issue that's shown up, and we're not sure if it's connected to what's been going on or if it's a new thing. But she was unable to stand up straight today. Been kind of pulled to the side. And so we're going to anoint Pastor Don on her behalf this morning. We're going to pray for Ruth, and we're going to pray for all these others. I know there are many situations. The altars are open to you if you have need of them. You feel free to find a place to lay down your burdens or to lift up your praise. But we indeed are going to step down, and anybody that would like to gather around, we're just going to pray over some of these things. Pray particularly for Ruth this morning, and we're going to pray for Janet for her upcoming surgery and the things that are going on. The folks that we are missing, that God will be with them wherever they are. We know that we probably have some folks out in the Deer Woods. It's that time of year. They plan their vacations around it, and that's okay. We want them to be safe and come back to us, though. And so, indeed, let's lift them up in our prayers as well this morning. So as we sing, you have time to gather. If you'd like, find a place to pray. If you need a place to kneel, we're going to then have prayer together this morning for these folks that are in need.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the
Father, we're indeed grateful for the privilege of prayer.
Yes.
And Lord, we've come here to this spot and to this place in time, number one, because all through the Scripture, altars were created as places of sacrifice to lay things out before you and say that we're yours, we're committed to you. Altars were also used to celebrate victories. And Lord, we come expecting victory this morning. And so, Lord, we commit this to you. We lift up Sister Ruth to you this morning. Father, just before we ask things of you, though, we want to tell you that we love you and that we indeed are grateful and thankful. Yes. Lord, we're reminded that in this Thanksgiving season that there were once 10 lepers who came to you, and you healed 10 lepers, and 9 of them went off and did their own thing, and only one of them came back and actually was appreciative. Father, we do not want to be unappreciative. As we go into this prayer time this morning, we thank you for soul salvation. We thank you for this church, for a place to worship, a warm place on a cold morning. Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy with the family of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we are grateful for every blessing that you have poured out upon us, food, clothing, shelter, all of the things. Lord, we are grateful. We know that you are able to give exceeding and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And so, Father, we come to you now in that appreciation and in that gratitude, in a spirit of humility, to say we have friends and family here in our church that we want to pray on their behalf. We want to intercede for them. And Lord, we lift them up to you this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you know the service that Sister Ruth has given to the kingdom of God, as she has served faithfully beside Pastor Don, as she has given her heart to you many years ago. And Lord, we thank you for her faithful service to the kingdom, to the church. And Lord, today we just want to pray for her as someone in need. And Lord, and we want to pray to you as the great physician who can meet all needs. And so, Lord, we pray that you would touch her, that you would bring healing into her body, that you would help her to be able to stand up straight, and that you'd take away pain and some of the problems that are existing, potential blood clot issues, Lord, that has have she suffered in the past. Lord, we just pray that you indeed would give her a healing touch. And Lord, here's Pastor Don, because he loves her. She's been his companion for these many years, and he's concerned for her. His heart aches that he has to sit here in the pew by himself this morning. He misses her, just her presence being there. They're a team, Father, and they work together. And so we pray your blessing upon him and help him to be the support that he can be to her. Lord Jesus, we're just agreeing. You said we're two or three are agreed on things here on earth, that they're bound in heaven. And so, Father, we're agreeing. There's more than two or three of us here that we're agreeing for healing in Sister Ruth's life. And Lord, we pray for Janet today. How beautiful it is to hear her play. We're thankful for all the wonderful piano players you've given us, Lord, that have helped us through the years, and the people who right now are able to step up when Janet is not here, and they, other people that can fill in and be a part. Lord, we thank you for each and every one of them. But Lord, we're thrilled when Janet can be here and lead our worship. And so, Father, we pray that you would touch her. We pray that you would prepare her for this surgery on the 1st of December. Lord Jesus, we pray that that you would give the doctors sharp minds and steady hands, and that they'd be able to do whatever needs to be done, and that she would receive healing, Lord, if not instantaneously from you before, that through the doctors you would heal her and bring her back to a point of being able to get around the way she wants to get around without pain. Yes. Father, we indeed are grateful for all of our church family. We pray for those who are not here this morning, whether it be sickness, whether it be out on vacation in the Deer Woods, whatever it might be. Lord Jesus, just like Sue, who just had fear this morning that kept her home. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be overcomers. We pray that Lord, in our human limitations, Lord, we cannot always be and do what we'd like to be and do. Lord, may your presence be with those folks wherever they are. May they sense your love. May they sense our prayers, and know that we want them to come home safe to us and be in fellowship and worship again. Father, we thank you because you are a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. We're entrusting all this to you, and we're claiming victory in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
We just prayed for several of our people that have various illnesses here in this congregation. And I want you to think as I sing about where would you be without Jesus in your life. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. How lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Precious Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him, how lost we would be.
Well, I like those great old songs, don't you? And for some of you, there may be new songs, depending on what age you are, if you've never heard them before. I forget sometimes that I've been around long enough now that I have an archive of music. I'm not quite to the point that Brother Truman was, though. Brother Truman could take about any song you ever heard, tell you what it was, sing it for you. And he was quite the librarian, so he was always great to have around, and we miss him. As we do many of our folks, that seems like this has been a year where many of our established saints have gone home to be with Jesus, and that's what they lived for. And so we don't begrudge them that, but we miss them immensely. I was just thinking as Mary was talking about this family program, and let me just try to give some emphasis to this. Let me beg you to show up at 9:30 on the morning of December the 7th, because you're going to have a good time. And if you don't show up, you'll miss it, because it really is. It starts at 9:30, goes all the way through, because the Sunday school time is rehearsal time for what you're going to do, because you're going to be part of the program, you know. And we just do it all together. And it's going to be really exciting, because last year we had seen this presented on YouTube, and it was written by Group Magazine, and it's the only one they've ever put out. Well, we didn't want to do the same one again. And so Mary took it upon herself as a chore, talked about in Sunday School Ministries Board. She said, I think we can work something out. And she's had a little collaboration with others, but she indeed has taken on this project, and they are making us a play that's going to be our own creation. It's going to have some bits and pieces of things that people have done and said before, but indeed it's going to come together as our own creation. And I think Brother Steve maybe has kind of been working that way with our Christmas cantata this year too. We're kind of combining some things, I think. Is that right? Some things we've done in the past? No? Yes? And so we're kind of piecing some things together to tell the story again, but a little differently than maybe we've presented it as one particular unit. So we have very creative people. We have great talent, and we're so excited about that. But the reason I was telling that is because I remember Sister Geraldine. You know, one of the things that we showed at Sister Geraldine Brundage's funeral was a video clip, because here is this 90-plus-year-old woman up here, right here in this spot, right here, with this cardboard guitar that she had made, and just plucking away. I mean, she was... Geraldine did everything with zest, you know, and such a great lady. And so, you know, you don't want to miss that kind of fun and create those kind of memories. And indeed, we are grateful for all of the wonderful people who have been a part of our family through the past years that have gone on to be with Jesus. But here's the deal. We can't live in the past. We can celebrate the victories of the past. We can remember those and share them together and rejoice. They can be the launching pad for things that are to come. But the worst thing that could happen to us is that we would always be looking backwards. The whole point of revival, the whole point of those services that we spent together was to remind us that indeed God has things for us that we've not advanced to yet. Places to go and people to meet and all kinds of things that can happen that he wants for us. And so I remind you this morning of a familiar story. We're going to take text from Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And in the introduction, we're going to refer to a couple, three passages. But our main text for the day is Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And we're going to talk about possessing the promise. Possessing the promise. Now, I just want to say one more thing because I just watched the video pop up in the back there. I'm pretty sure, Mike, did you have to do a little hands-on work there this morning during one of those songs? I saw the backgrounds change. We just need to, could we just express our appreciation? We talk about the praise team that's up here a lot, but can we just express our appreciation for Ted and Mike and Justin, those people that work back there? They do a great job. And Mike was changing screens on the fly this morning. Something got hung up there, you know, and I was watching the beads of sweat kind of pile up. But he did his magic, and then there we were right in that song. We went right on along the way, and I knew the backgrounds changed, so I knew that he was creating on the fly and drawing from what maybe was in our library. So thank you so much, guys, for knowing what to do and how to do it and when to do it and allowing us to continue the flow of worship. We appreciate it, and we appreciate you. Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark, and do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God had done some amazing things before for these people? Don't they have a history up to this point already of God doing amazing things? And so here they are at the edge of the promised land, and they have wandered around for 40 years because they wouldn't go in when they were supposed to start out with. But they're still there. They're still God's people. They're still together as a historical, a national group. And they are on the edge of the promised land again 40 years later than they would have had to have been. But here they are, and they've got a second chance. They've got new life, and Joshua says to him, okay, we're going to go in here. We're going to do this. And so instead of just sitting around and saying, well, let's just talk about how great God used to be. They decided that God had said something to them that they probably ought to make note of and maybe respond to. And I remind you, let me give you about three passages here. Let's go back where we were a little bit last week into Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. So what do you think that means? Do you think that means, well, I'd like for you guys to have some land? Do you think that means I have some land, and if you're interested sometime in the future, we might negotiate a deal? What does it say here? I am giving you this land. Okay, go check it out. I'm giving it to you. And then we get over into Joshua chapter 1 after all the piddling around they did. And in Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 5, we read, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay? Those days are over. There's no more Moses days. Moses is dead. But God's not dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land. Which land? The land we want to negotiate over? The land that might be yours if you play your cards right? No, the land I'm about to give to them, the Israelites. I will give you. They say if you repeat it five times, we finally get it. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Twice now, God has told them, this land is yours. I'm giving it to you. Okay? I'm God. I own all the land. I'm giving it to you. Yes, there are some squatters on it, but I got the handle. So the Israelites said, well, that's so wonderful. We're so thrilled. We're just going to go in there and have a wonderful time. Well, Joshua finally got him at least headed in the right direction. And then God began to do some things beyond anything that they could imagine. But I want to remind you that in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9, there was these guys who had been there. And he sent a couple of spies on in there to check it again. You know, the first spy tour, they need to kind of catch up. They're 40 years down the road now. And they're catching up. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, we know that these men were taken in by Rahab, who was the most spiritual person in the entire world. No? What was Rahab was employed how? She's a prostitute. Chapter 2, verse 9. And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. A prostitute. Not a Christian person. Not a person worshiping the one true God. But a person who recognized the power and the presence of God on these people and said, look, let me make a deal with you. I kind of like life. And you hang out at my place, I'll watch over you and protect you if you promise me that I'm not going to get killed. Not a bad trade. And so we know the story. Everybody else gets killed except Rahab and, you know, her family. God protects her because she protected God's people. So twice God's people have been told, okay, see that land? That's your land. I am giving it to you. And now somebody who's a heathen and a foreigner said, oh yeah, you guys are the guys with the one God. We're scared to death of you. Please, please. I know God's going to give you this land. The land I live on. The land of my people, the land that has been ours for all this time, your God's going to give it to you. I know he is. So let's make a deal. Isn't it sad sometimes that God can just try his very best to bless us and we don't want it? We can't accept it. So God still has a way of getting done what he wants done. And the truth of the matter is, what we need to consider this morning is, like the Israelites, what is it that God has for us out in the future? I will be glad to tell you of every victory that has happened in the last 29 years that I've been a part of as pastoring this church. I'll tell you about all the baptism services. I'll tell you about all the great revivals. I'll tell you about all the wonderful times that we've been able to share Christ with people and they've accepted him. I'll tell you about all the miraculous times when we've been in the red and he put us in the black. I'll be glad to share all those stories with you. But can I tell you something? None of those stories are going to help us next Sunday. Other than to know that we have an example and a foundation built already that the God who did that stuff can still do more stuff. And what Joshua said to the people was, as he told them, we're crossing over the river. We're going to do that now. God has told us to go and we're going to go. He's given us the land. He said, but here's what you need to do. And here this morning is what I believe we need to do. First, you need to consecrate yourselves. What's that word mean? What does it mean to consecrate yourself? Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Well, if you look it up in an English dictionary, it comes out with several different thoughts that run congruent with each other. It means to set apart as sacred. In other words, whatever the plan, whatever the purpose, whatever the thing it is that God wants from us, we're to set ourselves apart to accomplish it because it's a sacred task. It has divine quality and character, and we want to be a part of that. One dictionary said it means to dedicate to the service of God. So if God wants to get something accomplished, who did he pick on this earth? Who did God pick to get his stuff done? Us. God chooses to win men and women and boys and girls through other men and women and boys and girls who already know him, have experienced all that he has. Dedicate ourselves to the service of God. And so we say, God, whatever that purpose is, I'm going to do that purpose. I want to do that. And indeed, another dictionary said it means to devote solemnly to a purpose. So what we need to do is figure out, this is pretty easy, figure out God's purpose and then consecrate ourselves, devote ourselves, focus ourselves to that purpose. And I thought this was interesting. There was another dictionary that said, consecration means to give a large part of time and resources to. Give a large part of time and resources to. That's what it means to consecrate. That means that when I consecrate myself to God, I'm giving God all of me. So if he requires some of his resources back, because they're all his to start out with, we're his to start out with. We just don't act like it or know it sometimes. We have to acknowledge that. We're his. We're his kids. We're his family. We're his servants. We're here for his purpose. And so it's reasonable for him to ask us for our time and resources to operate his kingdom because it all belongs to him in the first place. He's just saying, I need this much to do what I need to do. And so give me some of your time, give me some of your resources. And so it is a reasonable expectation that if someone is going to be committed to seeing the church forwarded through service to the kingdom, that the reason the church exists is so that we can pick out a spot through which, and God has lots of spots, but we pick out a spot through which we commit our time and our resources. And that means that we volunteer our service and we become accountable for the contribution of our finance through a particular place to accomplish God's purpose, his cause. So the question becomes, what's his cause? What are we here for? Are we here to have a good time? Are we here to enjoy each other's fellowship and pray for each other to be blessed and have stuff? What's our purpose here on earth? Well, there's some things that kind of follow through in virtually all the facets of life. And so let me just remind you of some things here in a very simple, quick way. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, I believe we find God's delight. Because this is what it says. This is good and pleases God our Savior. So this delights God. This is God's delight. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what delights God, is for men to get saved. So what would be the number one purpose of a church even existing on the face of the earth? To get men saved. That's why we're here, to get people saved. That's why you're here, to get people saved. That's why I'm here, to get people saved. That's why the church exists, to resource you to help get people saved. And so those things that we do through personal evangelism training, those methodologies of how to talk to somebody about how to be saved, even the ideas of bringing people into God conversations so indeed those people can experience God, inviting people to a place where they can hear the gospel, all of those things are about delighting God because He wants men to get saved. But it's not only God's delight, but it's Jesus' directive. For we know that indeed, if we go to that very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said to His disciples when He was leaving, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." There's that saving thing again. They're coming to know Him. They're new converts, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So God's delight is that men get saved. Jesus' directive is that we make disciples and then teach them. That's the discipleship process. But listen to this now. Here's where I think we get hung up part of the time, is we think nobody really wants to hear that stuff. The enemy has told us you don't want to witness to anybody because they don't want to hear you. They don't have time for that spiritual stuff. They don't have time for God's stuff. They don't have time for all. And besides that, they won't like you anymore, and they'll no longer be your friends, and you're going to lose association with people, and who knows what else might happen if you tell somebody that you love Jesus. I want you to listen to John chapter 12, because I think we find man's desire in this passage. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request." Here's these people, the Greeks. The Greeks don't worship the one true God. But they've heard about representatives and field men, you know, who are out there doing God's stuff. And so they come to the disciples and they say to them, "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. "Sirs, we would like to see Jesus." Don't you think that's what the world wants to see, is some real Jesus? The world doesn't want to see religion. The world doesn't want to see ritual. The world wants to see people who love other people because Jesus loved them first. "We'd like to see Jesus. We're not necessarily interested in the architectural style of your church building. We'll come to it, but when we get there, we'd like to see Jesus. We're not necessarily interested in the name of your denomination, but if you represent the Jesus guy, we'd like to see Jesus. We've read about Jesus. We've heard about Jesus. We don't see a lot of people that necessarily look like Jesus, but we'd like to see Jesus." And what's our purpose in life? To bring people to Jesus. Truth of the matter is, God created... How many of you believe that God created a void in man that's only filled with Himself? How many of you believe that theology? Then I'm going to tell you that every person on the face of the earth, even though they may not even know that's what they want, everyone wants to see the real Jesus. Because there's a place in their heart that only the real Jesus can fill. So it's a ready-made situation. And so we share Jesus with them. Now, isn't that interesting that we've talked about these things, and that our church mission statement is that we want to reach the world for Christ in the shortest time possible and teach and model Christ-likeness in all we do. And God's desire is for people to get saved, which is to reach. And Jesus' directive is to make disciples and teach them, which is to teach. And man's desire is to see Jesus, which means if we model Christ-likeness, isn't that how it's going to happen? So I'm thinking we don't need to rewrite the mission. We just need to do the mission. We need to reach the world. We need to teach them about Jesus. And we need to model out how that works, how human flesh can take on divine presence and make good decisions and act nice to people and be different and changed. How's that really accomplished? It comes down to personal surrender. If you continue reading in that passage in John, this is what Jesus said to them. They went and told Jesus, hey, people want to see you. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it. You understand what that means? Whoever's hung up on accumulating things in this temporary realm, if you're all about stuff and self-promotion, then you don't get it, and you probably won't have it. And if you have it, you'll lose it. While the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean that you want to die. It means you want to die to yourself. But you want to live for Him. And that you want to help people see Jesus because you're not caught up in all of the human stuff. But indeed, your pleasure comes from making God happy. By doing what he wants. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You want to save your life? Lose it. You want to have the best of everything? Be willing to turn loose of all that you have. Surrender. Surrender. And sacrifice. We learn in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, what is consecration about? It is about surrendering ourselves and sacrificing everything that we can desire in the human realm. Not that God won't bless us with some of that stuff. There's a lot of great surrendered people that are humble and have a lot. But there's also a lot of people who are obsessed with having stuff and they have no place or time for God. That's what God doesn't like. So we want to consecrate ourselves to be ready for what's going to take place. Now, I was sitting in a board meeting the other night. Mary, I want you to come. I was sitting in a board meeting the other night. And it just so happened that there was this person who is very passive and laid back and never really responds to anything that says, hey, I got something to say. And so I said, well, you said that so well. Can I have you say it again? And so, Mary, I want you to just take that mic, Ted. We're on five. And so I just want you to share your heart because this is your church and this is our family and we're in this together.
I just want to say I very much enjoyed our revival services. And I told the pastor, I am on fire, which is something I used to hear when I was a teenager. You know, get those people on fire for Christ. I am on fire. I think God has amazing things Amen. To do in this church. Amen. We are not dead. We are so far from it. But God has great things that He wants to do in His church. And if we are all just faithful to Him and, you know, do what He tells us to do and just follow Him faithfully, I think He's got great things for us, and I'm so excited to see this church grow and to see all the great things that are going to be coming to
Amen. Us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mary. And so what happens is once we get to consecration and get that done, the next thing that happens out of consecration is action. It's one thing to say that I love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then sit around and wait for somebody else to do something. Consecration means I will do something. It takes action. Consecration and then action. If we go back to that passage of scripture that is indeed our text, and we look at Joshua chapter 3, in verse 3, he says this. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out and to follow it. You know? How many of you have been around long enough to remember the phrase, head them up and move them out? I actually saw a few minutes of Rawhide yesterday. Head them up and move them out. That's what's happening. God's saying, hey, it's time to do something. It's not time to talk about something. We've been talking about stuff for a long time. It's time to do stuff. And so we want to find God's plan, because God was saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow the priest. They're going to be carrying the ark. What does the Ark of the Covenant always represent? The presence of God. So follow God. Follow God's plan. And then if you look in that same passage over at verse 8, he says, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. You're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, I'm going to do an amazing thing here. I'm going to get you on dry ground. Oh, yeah, but by the way, before you get dry, you got to get wet. Most of us are saying, I'll just stay right here until I see it part and then I'll go. God's saying, you don't get a go if you don't go now. I'm not doing anything until you do something. It's not that I can't, but I want to make sure you will. God's plan and presence, but it takes our activity. Let me remind you of a passage of Scripture in the book of James in chapter 2 in verse 17. It says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's not enough just to have faith. You need to act on your faith. There needs to be action. So what is our activity? Well, there's a lot of things that we can do. Some things that we're already doing that we continue to do even better. Some things that we've done that maybe didn't work so well that we don't have to do anymore. We find new things to do. I mean, just think about this. We can make community connections. We do our VBS. We do Faith, Family, and Fun Day. We do Trunk or Treat. We can do those things better. We can find ways to tweak them out. I'm already thinking about what I want to say next year in Faith, Family, and Fun Day. How can I get all of those people in here and get them to want to know the Jesus that I know? Not just by saying that salvation is free and God wants them to get saved, but how do I say something in such a way that they go, oh, that's what's going on in my life right now. That's what I need. That's what I'm already working on the sermon for next Faith, Family, and Fun Day. Because I want somebody to move. I want somebody to get saved. I don't want to just tell them about Jesus. I want them to come to Jesus. I can't make them do that, but I can sure do my part to do a better job of the presentation. There's ways. There's ways that we can tweak Trunk or Treat and maybe make it more of a gospel presentation. It might require some different kinds of things. There might need to be new events. And one of the things that I heard about that I'm kind of excited about, talked to the church board about, is doing a project where we go into the schools and we do treats for teachers. Okay? One day a month, we go into a certain school and we put out, in the teacher's lounge, we put out food for them. And it says, courtesy of Nixa Church of the Nazarene. And then we go to the principal before that month start and we say, I want an entire list of your staff. I want every teacher you have in this building. I want every teacher's aide you have in this building. And I'm going to promise you that for the next 30 days, that every day, we're going to be praying for all your teachers and staff. We're going to cover this building with the power and presence of God for the next month. And every month, because there's 9 buildings, if I got there, I think there's 9 buildings in Nixa right now. And if we do that over the school year, then every month we go to a different building. I don't know any hardworking teachers that don't like to be recognized once in a while, because we all like to be recognized. And I know I'm on a diet, but if somebody really gives a donut in Jesus' name, I'll eat one. You know? You know what I'm saying? You go in the teacher's lounge, you're not thinking about God. You're having a bad day with the classroom and you got that behavioral disability kid that just bit you when you were trying to tell him to do something, you know, whatever. And Pat's been in there a lot of times. And you go in the teacher's lounge and you say, oh man, a donut from the Church of the Nazarene. I think I like these people. Do you? Well, you're on last on the list. No, that's not true. I haven't made the list yet. So anyway, but what I'm saying is here's, and I'm not, this is not in concrete. This is not all laid out. It's not dated yet. But these are the kinds of things that we're trying to talk about in the board and in the church leadership and say, what can we do that we've not done before that gives us visibility, that helps people see Jesus? And that makes them know that the people who go to Nixa Church in Nazareth, that brick church down on North, oh yeah, that's that place down there, you know, by the Christian church. I don't want to be the church by the Christian church anymore. I want to be the Church of the Nazarene. I want the Christian church to be the church by the Church of the Nazarene. I know they've been in town longer than us. And we used to have this little thing going on. Every time we would build something, they would build something else. We would try to see who could stay out further toward the road all the time. We used to, the pastors and I, we used to tease about it. But see, they've cycled through 4 or 5 pastors. So they don't know everything. I've been here 29 years. We want to reach into our community. You know, there's things that are on the table in discussion right now. And I know that in the old days, these things were numbers driven. But the possibility of looking at a second service is on the table. the possibility of something that presents a little different style of worship, the possibility of presenting a different time. There are some people who would come to church at 8:30 and go to Sunday school after it's over. They won't necessarily come to Sunday school before 11 and get done. And the truth of the matter is, we got to get smart, okay? Because a lot of people say, well, if you're going to have a traditional service, it needs to be at the traditional time, 11 o'clock. And I'm saying, why? Older people get up at 5 in the morning. Teenagers and college kids don't get up till 2 in the afternoon. Why do we want to get college kids to go to a service at 8:30? So we're going to do two services. Let's do it when they're awake. Then they'll come, because they won't come when they're sleeping. I mean, we just got to have some sense. And I don't know that it's a done deal. I'm just saying it's a possibility. We got to explore the possibilities. How do we create more opportunities for entrance? How do we make more doors? One of the things that's on the table right now that we're talking about, and I know this will get me in trouble, but I'm ready. One of the things that's on the table is moving these pews out of here. And the reason for that is that if we move the pews out and put chairs in here, then we can multitask this room. And I understand, believe me, I understand all the tradition about the sacredness of the sanctuary. And if we take the pews out, it won't be a sanctuary anymore. Folks, this is some wood and some sheetrock, and it's a place where people need to come to Christ. And if they'll come on Tuesday instead of Sunday, we need to fix it so they can. Besides that, if we get chairs, I can leave half of them out, and then y'all have to sit in the middle, and we'll have everybody just spread all over your kingdom come. It is the funniest thing when we built it. How many of you were here the day we opened this sanctuary? Okay, the day we opened this sanctuary, for those of you who are new, had all these pews here. We had gold ropes on those pews over there and those pews over there halfway down so that these two sections were open. The front of this section was open. The front of this section was open. You know where some of the people sat? Between the ropes. So sometimes you just need help. If the seats aren't there, hey, they can't sit in. Just one of those things. Sorry. But it's got to be more than that. It's not about just facility changes. It's not just about events. It's about a change in our lives and our heart. Brother Dan, I want you to come. Brother Dan has been talking to me for several months now about something that God laid on his heart. And so I've asked him to just very briefly give us the initial response to it this morning. Right here, Dan. Oh, okay. Okay, Mike, give us that slide, please.
As you all know, I'm not a preacher, a teacher. I'm just a truck driver. I'm not and never have been a public speaker. And in fact, in high school, I flunked it. It's one subject I flunked. Without the Holy Spirit's guidance, I wouldn't be back up here because I lack the self-confidence to even be up and talk in front of a group. Now, I don't see myself, again, as a teacher, but more of what you might call a prodder, a call for personal commitment. As a truck driver, if I'm going to get my load delivered on time, I have to know where I'm going, when I have to be there, and what I'm hauling, because it makes a difference in the route that I can take. I'm sorry. As a church, we need goals. As men of God, we need goals. And as children of God, we will be held accountable for our actions or lack thereof. I'm challenging each and every one of you to personally accept this challenge, this go, one for one in one. One new convert for every one of us in 1 year. Now, I know it's impossible, right? Well, it's impossible for me to be standing up here in front of you. Friday afternoon, I was sitting in Denver with no load. And yet, I'm here, and I've already picked up a load that don't pick up till this morning. God has placed this on my heart as I'm going down the road that we need to be personally responsible. Not to expect the church to bring the converts, not to the church to be responsible for the souls. It's our personal responsibility. If we're to be the salt of the earth, how can we be of any good if we're so deluded, so dissolved by the worries of the world? We are what we eat, and spiritually, many of us are malnutritioned. Imagine the possibilities if we make this our commitment. What an impact it will have on Nixa. Amen. And the kingdom of God.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dan. I appreciate that so much. Amen. This is what we're talking about by possessing the promise. We're talking about things that God already wants us to do. Things that God already wants us to have. Things that are His kingdom purpose and His kingdom plan. Do you think it's not God's will for someone to get saved? Doesn't God want every lost person to be saved? So anytime you witness to someone, you're doing God's will. Anytime you invite someone to hear God's message, you're doing God's will. It's not like you're going to do the wrong thing when you're inviting people to come see Jesus. But like Brother Dan said, and as God has laid on his heart, it takes a personal commitment. I want to tell you what happened to me while I was driving down the road from Pastor's Strategy Day. I had been praying for over a year for God to give me a specific vision. I had spent days in Mike and Mary's lake house. Thank you, Mike and Mary. At the beginning of sabbatical last year. And I just knew that God was going to say something to me really spectacular. And I was going to be able to come back and share it with you. And I came back very frustrated and sort of depressed and defeated because I didn't hear anything specific from God. And I'd just come out of the DCPI conference in December before January. And I thought, okay, God, because part of the action plan was I have to create an action plan out of church planting to say what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And I just said, I got to be honest with you, I didn't hear anything. So now I'm thinking, man, am I even a Christian? You know, God doesn't talk to me anymore. What in the world is going on? I'm doing everything that I know to do, and I'm trying to get this right. And I was driving home from Pastor Strategy Day, which talks about some of these things about how to grow your church, and they had it broken into 5 days of different size of churches. And I'm driving home, and all of a sudden, God says, what did I tell you in the beginning? So I thought back to the beginning, 1986. When I walked out here and all there was a two-story educational unit in the middle of a hayfield, and I'm not kidding, it was a hayfield. The church board that interviewed me asked me, what's the first thing you will do as pastor of this church? I said, mow the grass. And they were offended. They said, well, why? And I said, well, because if it doesn't look like you care, nobody's going to know that you care. And we mowed the grass. And then the next thing that happened was that big hay field behind us, which is still pretty much a field now. There were none of those houses back there then, but was a hay field. Russ Garrison brought in his bush hog, and we bush hogged that thing down and almost had us a rat killing at the end because we mowed them in, and then they ran out when we got to the last windrow. But at any rate, God spoke to me in that period of time, and I had done some research on the property, and of course we're kind of landlocked, but what they told me was that we could serve about 600 people. And so I'm thinking, okay, when we got to the point of building this sanctuary, if we build this sanctuary that holds 300 people, then we can have two services and we'll serve 600 people. And we were kind of headed that direction. And I we actually had a strategic plan for 5 years. And then when we got done making the strategic plan that 60 people participated in, everybody kind of said, well, that's really just your plan. We don't know we want to do that. So it's kind of like wilderness wandering for a little bit then. And I, you know, didn't want to, I had a lot of accusations about being manipulative and my way or the highway and strongly opinionated, which that I am. And a lot of other things that, I'm trying to correct, work on, some things I think were misunderstood. But the bottom line was I just kind of got gun shy and I just kind of sat on my heels for a while. It's okay, what do you want to do? Well, just do what you want to do. And I didn't try to have a plan. I didn't show up every week and do my job. But that's not really who I am. And as I was driving home from Pastoral Strategy Day, God said, I said 600. And I'm telling you now, 600 in 5 years. I'm going, 605 years, that's pretty extreme because I've been here for 29 and you told me that in the beginning. We haven't got there yet, so I'm having a little hard time with that, but I was feeling some old fire and enthusiasm and things in my belly, and And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Dan had talked to me about this plan that God laid on his heart, one for one in one. And I'm thinking, okay, let's just do the math. We're averaging 90 people right now. If everyone wins one in 1 year, then next year we'll be running 180. If you stay with that plan and you follow it through the third year, you'll have 360. If you follow that through to the fourth year, you'll have 720. And in the fifth year, you would have, if everybody did it, you would have 1,440 people in service. And so if only 50% of the people did it, you could still be at 605 years. So which half of you don't want to do what God wants you to? Yeah, I know. That's my usual rude self. But how long do we sit back and wait? How long do we keep putting off action? When do we get to the point of believing? Because there's not only consecration and action, but we have to remember this is not on our shoulders. This is not us by ourselves. There is the manifestation of God's power. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, he said to them in that passage, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. Consecrate yourselves first. If you're not consecrated, God can't do anything, because he's doing it through you. But if you consecrate yourselves, and if you follow his plan, one for one in one, he'll do it. He'll accomplish it. Things will happen. Things will change. And who knows what the numbers might be when they begin to get into multiplication instead of addition. Are we capable? With God's help, I believe we are. I remind you that if you continue to read in the book of Joshua, that in chapter 6 and verse 20, you'll find the fall of Jericho. In verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 25, you'll find where Ai was destroyed. If you go to chapter 10 and verse 8, you'll find the battle of Gilgal. And if you get into 1042 and 1123, you'll find that the entire southern kingdom, the entire northern kingdom fell. And all of a sudden, the entire land of Canaan belonged to God's people. Why? Because God said, I'm giving you this land. God said, I want all men to come to me. So if we focus on that purpose of winning people to Jesus, I'm thinking the rest of it will kind of fall into place. Yeah, we'll have to do some planning and organizing and following up and discipling and all that kind of stuff. But let's just start with winning some folks and see what happens. Let's bring in some new blood. Let's bring in some new life and let's see what begins to happen. See if God will not do amazing things. And you just think, well, I don't know if I can do that or not. Well, let me remind you of something that the Apostle Paul said. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, he said, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But he also said this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Because Paul had realized it wasn't about Paul. It was merely about Paul surrendering himself to God. And then he said this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We're not in this alone. We have each other, but more than that, if we're following God's plan, it's about what God already wants to give you. Consecrate yourselves, because tomorrow God wants to do amazing things among you. I don't remember exactly how many times in the course of revival services, but Brandon stood down here several different times and said, I believe that the best days are ahead of you. I have no reason to argue with him. I have no reason to doubt that that's true. If God's people can wander around for 40 years, I've only been here 29. We're ahead of the schedule. Let's do something now. Let's get in the promised land now. Let's see God begin to do amazing things as soon as possible. But it's going to take consecration. It's going to take us committing our time and resources. It's going to take sacrifice and surrender. But I believe if we follow God's plan, if we connect with our community, that there's plenty of lost people in the city of Nixa to fill these pews time and time again. And I believe God wants to know every one of them and wants them to know him. Amen? Amen. We're not a dead church. And I don't want to die yet. I have enough problems in the physical realm. I sure don't need that kind of trouble in the spiritual realm. Okay? God is still God. He still wants to see men and women and boys and girls come to Him, and He still wants to do it through Nixa Church of the Nazarene. That's us, folk. Are you willing? Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, God will do amazing things among you. Let's stand. You know, we talked about consecration and we talked about taking action. And so here's how I want to close this service. And I don't want you to do something that you don't want to do. But at some point we have to take a stand. And so here's what I want us to do. We're going to pray. And if you're ready to consecrate yourself and to see God do amazing things, will you just step out in the aisle? Just get out of the pew, step out in the aisle. If you're not ready, it's okay. That doesn't make you a bad person. You may still be thinking about some things and trying to decide what that means for you. It's okay. It's okay. God still loves you. We still love you. We still want you here. You're still part of the plan. But for those of you who know in your heart and mind that you're ready to say, I want to consecrate myself, all of my life, all of my time, all of my resources, all of my plans, I'm willing to yield to God to see Him do amazing things. Then just step out into the aisle. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this challenge, this message. We thank You for the challenging messages of revival. Lord, we don't want to lose that. We don't want that momentum to get away. And we don't want to take decisions lightly. This is heavy stuff. But Lord, You said we wouldn't have to do it by ourselves. You said You would go with us. You'd go ahead of us. And the battle is Yours because You fight for us. And so, Lord, there's people that want to see Jesus. And we're saying, we want to help see Jesus through us. And so, Lord, we believe in our church. We believe this is the church. Nixa Church of the Nazarene, this is the place You told us to be. This is the place through which You want us to serve Your kingdom. And so, Lord, we're committed to You and Your church. And, Lord, we're committed to the task of winning souls. And, Lord, we want to see great things happen. Lord, we're ready for You to do some amazing things through us. We consecrate ourselves to You. We love You. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.